you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and see if you can locate First Chronicles chapter 4 this morning. We're going to just look at a couple of passages. Let me just share some things with you as we've been, of course, again, looking out in our country and seeing what's going on. And, of course, you know, we think about what sparked this. I think our country is in a place now, it doesn't take much to spark any of this. It could have been some other event that caused this, because people are chomping at the bit to do the things they're doing today. And it's really destructive. Maybe they don't realize, I think they do. They're doing it, destroying buildings. Of course, buildings aren't anything but their livelihoods. And that's the big thing. And they're destroying people's lives through finances, but also they're physically assaulting people as well. Very dangerous times we live in. I just share some things from our forefathers. It was the 8th of, day of June 1783 that George Washington offered the following prayer for the new country he had helped found. He says this: Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou wilt keep the United States in thy holy protection, that thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that thou wilt graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. And without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dwight Eisenhower, he said this, he said, prayer gives you courage to make the decisions you must make in crisis, and then the confidence to leave the result to a higher power, trusting God in those decisions. You know, prayer is the key that unlocks the door to God. It has been said that preaching moves men and prayer moves God. Prayer is the place where burdens change shoulders. It is the lifeline to our Heavenly Father. To walk with God, we must talk to God. And that, of course, is done through prayer. This morning, as I'm looking in two verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I want to bring a message I've entitled, which is in the verses, Enlarge My Coast. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here, because as we're going to look at Jabez's prayer, I believe he's talking about his physical coast. Well, as you look at this today, we got a different purpose than Jabez did. And our coast is different than his is. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at these two verses about this man named Jabez. We don't know a lot about him. The word Jabez is only three times in the Bible. And one of those times, it's a city. So the two times you see him talking about this person is right here in 1 Chronicles. We believe he's of the tribe of Judah. Again, it's listing the folks of Judah, his lineage, and it just all of a sudden pops in verses 9 and 10. It's like out of the blue. But that's important too, because sometimes we see that we think we are insignificant or we're not doing much or whatever. But if we're looking to God and seeking God, we are significant. Jabez is, I believe, put in here for this very reason, to show us what a man who is sincerely praying to God, what God can do in their lives. It's there for us to understand and to apply. And we're going to do that this morning, if you will. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll read these two verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, if you'll stand and follow along. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again, thanking you for your love for us. We thank you that We don't deserve this, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Father. And Father, that you've made a way for us to have that relationship, and that's a relationship that begins at the day of salvation and lasts through eternity. And Father, as we understand that relationship or growing in that relationship, we too ought to be like Jabez, folks that are praying and praying to do exactly what you came for, the purpose you gave to us. Father, help us this morning as we look at this passage and think on these things, that you would help us today in the country we live in, the world we live in, and the strife that is about. Father, we know that there is one remedy for all of this, and that you would enlarge my coast. Father, help each one of us to understand that and apply that today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We got basically 3 points here. We're going to look at his position, we're going to look at his prayer, and we're going to look at his provision this morning. And of course, there's five things that come about this prayer, as we see here, that he's asking about. We know it comes about because God granted these things to him. And isn't that what we want in our lives? We want God to grant us those things that we pray for. Now, obviously, those things we pray for need to be in the will of God. But that's what we're seeking, is his will, and we desire that. And so let's look at his position this morning. His name is Jabez. Again, as I mentioned, little is known about him. He only occurs in 3 verses, the word Jabez, but only 2 times as the person of Jabez. First Chronicles 2:55 tells us about a city where the scribes dwelt that was called Jabez. We believe he's from the tribe of Judah. His name means to grieve or sorrowful. And of course, his definition was given basically there in verse 9. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brother. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Names mean something in the Bible. You know, it's just amazing when you look back and why they're there and how they're given. Well, here it's given because probably she had a hard time maybe birthing this child, or maybe she had a difficult time at that time. Maybe a tragic event happened. We don't know. But whatever, she felt sorrowful, and she called his name Jabez, okay, or sorrowful, if you will. And the Bible also tells us a little more, gives us a description here in verse 9. Excuse me one second again. In verse 9, it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. When you look up that word honorable, it carries the meaning, I believe, in this passage, really to means numerous, rich, honorable, to make weighty. He was more honorable. And Proverbs 13:18 tells us, says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. So to be honorable here in Proverbs is talking about regarding reproof. In other words, humbling ourselves to God in this sense. And we know that's what he's done because God wouldn't answer his prayer otherwise. And so we see that Jabez was a praying man. He knew where to go. He had a communication and the lines were open to go to God. And of course, we understand that we have to come on God's terms. That's just the way it is. God has the plan. We don't. We need to follow his plan. That's what's important, is understanding what that is and to follow it, being obedient to it. And so we too want to be honorable, if you will. Again, being in a sense lifted up in the sense and be on praying ground. James chapter 5 verse 16 reminds us, says, confess your faults one to another. That's the first aspect of it, isn't it? It's repentance. It's and that's the way we come to God always. If we want the communication lines open, we want to be repented and we want to humble ourselves. Is there something we've not done right? And there could be multiple things that we're not doing right, that we go and we confess our faults one to another. And it says, pray for one another. I can't emphasize the fact today that we need to be doing on a daily basis, lifting each other up, asking God to do a work in each of our lives, praying for our children for salvation, that they would know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I think and I believe, honestly, there is power in prayer. Power. It's a spiritual power. It's the power of God in our lives. And God wants to answer a prayer that is his will. And I definitely know that folks being saved is God's will. He also says in this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, you think about that. And of course, this is talking in the sense that if any is sickly among you, let him call for the elders, okay? So if we want healing in our lives, it could be physical healing, it could be spiritual healing, it could be financial, it could be any situation that we know that we're not whole or whatever. We can go to God and pray and ask him for these things. And we want to do that. And the next part of the verse, or the last part, says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So he tells us that there is the power of God in our lives. There is that power that will work. And we just have to put our faith and trust in it and act upon it. Someone quoted once says, God does more than hear words. He reads hearts. He reads hearts. And this is where it all begins, is in our heart. Are we sincere? Do we really want God to answer this? He said, prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you think about righteousness, the only righteousness we have is in Christ Jesus. And to be righteous in the standing of the fellowship is confessing our sin. And that's why he shared this, and confess your faults one to another. And really, this speaks of our position with God, our heart attitude, to be righteous, to have the right standing with God. Of course, this only comes with a relationship. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can never have a right standing with God. There are many people out there today that don't understand this, don't really understand the significance of putting their faith and trust in Christ. And of course, over time, and again, I will say this, and I'll say this to my dying breath, that there's an agenda out there, and Satan is the leader of that agenda, and he's using many people to accomplish that agenda today. And we can see it happening right now. Things that are subtle, things that are going on, there's an underlying point to all of this. All of this has an agenda. Please don't ever be confused about that. Because Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's there. He's always there. And he's leading a big group of folks right now. And so a lot of folks don't understand this because they don't have a relationship with God. And so this morning, before you can ever get onto praying ground, before you can ever really seek the Lord, the first prayer God wants to hear from you is the prayer of repentance and asking Jesus Christ to save you. Putting your faith and trust in what God's plan is for each individual. Because God loves you, Jesus died for you, and God's plan is that you would spend eternity with Him. And when you understand that, then you have that fellowship. You become a child of God. And to do this, you need to understand that you're a sinner, deserving hell, that is lost. Before I ever got saved, I had to realize I was lost. A lot of years I thought that I was saved because I said the prayer. I got baptized. I did the works, if you will. Salvation, the only work that needs to be done is receiving, because Jesus Christ has finished the work. So you understand you're a sinner, and based on that you repent, or you ask the Lord to forgive you, and you call on Jesus' name, claiming God's promise that Jesus died for you, Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you understand that and you put your faith and trust, I'm telling you, something happens. If you've never experienced this, you need a checkup. Because something happens. What is that? The Spirit of God indwells the believer. And I want to tell you something. If the Spirit of God indwells the believer, you will know. It's not a surprise. Think about the Almighty God in heaven, and He's indwelling you by the Spirit of God. There's something that changes your life, something that's going to happen. And it begins that new creature that you are. There are three things as a child of God that will hinder our prayers, beside not being saved. If you're not saved, He's not going to hear those prayers. But it's talking really about sin in our lives, and it's fellowship. It's all about the fellowship. You know, once you're saved, you're always saved. Positionally, you are righteous. You have a righteous standing before God, and that's the only way you can get in to this place called heaven, or this relationship with God and spend eternity with Him, is to be righteous. And when you accept Christ, you are righteous. But we're still here on this earth, and we still have to walk in this place. And so we want to keep that righteousness fresh and new every day. And that is fellowship with God. And so there are three things, and one of them is the fellowship with God. In John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If we are walking apart from the Word of God, Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so fellowship with God will stop our prayers dead in their tracks. Now I'm talking to Christians. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking to Christians today. And so fellowship with our wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Fellowship with the poor. Proverbs 21:13. Whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Of course, the Bible also tells us if we will not forgive others, then God's not going to forgive us in the Lord's Prayer. So there are things that will hinder our prayers. And there are other things, I'm sure, but sin is the reason. Breaking off the fellowship with God. And when we break that fellowship by sin, and living in that sin, knowingly living in that sin, then we will not have the communication lines we need. We need them now, bad. We need them right now. We need to be on praying ground every single minute, every single second of the day. Why? Because we are in harm and we're in danger right now of a lot of things. You know, it's COVID-19. We need to be praying sincerely. I personally believe that the prayers of the saints in this church have stopped or stayed COVID-19 from really infecting our community. I don't know of anybody that has it yet. And there are people that go outside this community on a daily basis. There are people who rub shoulders with people that don't live in this community. I mean, you look at the mill. These folks that work at the mill, you guys got people coming from other places and coming into that mill. Okay, so I believe God, just like the rain rains on the just and the unjust, I think the prayer of saints stays and helps our community. And I think it's important that we continue to do that. Excuse me. So anyway, Jabez was an honorable man, and he was on praying ground. Look at his prayer in verse 10, if you will. He starts off, it says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. He knew where to go. You know, this is important. We go to a lot of people, a lot of different areas for advice or to get some help. And, you know, justly so, we need to. But the first place you should always go, always, I don't care what situation you're in, is to God. As a Christian, He's the one that knows everything that's going on. I don't know everything that's going on. I can see a situation and I still don't know everything about it, but God knows every single detail. He could go back and tell me the history. He could tell me what's going to happen in the future. He can do all those things. I only see what I see. And I need the great God, the Spirit of God that indwells the believer, to help me to be able to call on God and get Him involved in this. I want Him involved in every situation of my life, whatever's going on. I want Him there. And if we're not ready to do that, that's why it's so important that we have our lives in fellowship with God all the time. So he calls on the Lord, and of course God wants to hear from us. Psalm 142 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God's looking down this morning, looking upon us. Is there any in the room that are seeking God on a daily basis or looking to Him for the trials and the difficulties and the struggles in this life? Are we seeking God for our country? Are we praying for our president? Boy, he needs prayer, folks. He's a lost man, as far as I know, and he needs prayer. As I said before, and the Bible teaches us, the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he turned it every which way he wants. That's paraphrased. And so we know that God's involved in this, but we need to be praying for those leaders. We need to be praying for our community. Moses, when he had was sharing with those that had survived the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, he said this in Deuteronomy 4:29. He says, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's how we're to seek the Lord, with all our heart and with all our soul. And He really wants us to hear us. So we want our hearts knit. Why? Because when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and we became that Christian, that's exactly what happens. Is we have the heart that God gives to us, that love that goes above and beyond any other love we call the agape love, and our hearts want to be knit with God. And we want Him to know what's going on in our lives. Even though He already knows, He wants us to tell Him. Why? Because He wants us to understand that He's in control. He's the one we're seeking. He's the one we're going after. And we do it with all our heart, with all our soul. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." Again, sometimes we quit doing these things. And He's nowhere around. We think, what happened to Him? Well, He never left us. He never forsook us. We forsake Him. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Today, as we see our society and we see what's going on, we need to be praying for those people. Those people that are doing these things that are wicked and evil. Destroying these businesses, throwing these bricks, these Molotov cocktails or whatever. We need to be praying for those folks. Praying that God will intercede in their lives, that someone will stand in the gap. I personally don't know. I've been listening to a lot of news, but I hear very little about prayer. I don't hear a lot of people talking about prayer. And that really is confusing me, but I know why. It's because, just like Mr. Obama said, President Obama, years ago, America is not a Christian nation. Remember he made that statement? He didn't lie. We began as a Christian nation, but we are no longer that Christian nation that was first started. And so there are people that don't care anything about looking to the Lord. Now, let me say this. Sometimes I say that, but there are a lot of people who love God and are praying. There are a lot of people that are really sincere about this. And we need to be partakers of that as well. You know, we just happen to live in a community where there's no strife for the most part. I haven't seen anybody throw a rock or a brick lately. I don't know, maybe some one of these kids picked up one or something. But I just don't see that. I don't see the contention here like it is in these other places. And I'm grateful that we live in this town that we live in. And we have the peace that we do. But that's not always going to be true. And it could turn just like that. And so we want to be mindful of our prayers. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that is, you're a born-again Christian, you're living for Christ, he says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." And it's so easy to be earthly-minded, isn't it? I mean, this is where I walk every day. I'm walking on this big circle that we call the globe every day. It's so easy to be earthly minded and thinking about the things that are here. These are the things that I can touch and feel and see, and they're there. And so sometimes it's forgetful or we're not mindful of the things that are above and how important it is. What can you take with you? You can't take the best suit you own. It's not going with you. You can't take your new shoes. You can't take your brand new spanking car. Can't take any of those things with you. The only thing you can take with you is other people. Other people. Helping them to see Jesus Christ and what He's done in their life. And Jabez is praying here. He's praying. He knows who to pray to. He's going to God. And you know, you and I as a Christian, it is our goal. And if I were to ask each one of you, what's your goal? I would hope you would say is to please God. To please God. Now, if you're like me, you'd ask me that, I'd probably say, I don't know, to get up in the morning. That's a goal. You know, get out of bed and start doing whatever I got to do or whatever's on my list, you know. But the thing, sometimes it's easy to forget, why are we here? We have one purpose, and that is to please God. That is the bottom line. And so we want to find out what He expects. We want to look at His point of view, understanding the wisdom that He can give us. You know, we live so often in the wisdom of the world, and we see what the wisdom of the world is doing right now, throwing bricks and throwing Molotov cocktails or whatever. That's what the wisdom of the world is doing. We don't want to do that. And of course, how are we going to know that? Well, we study the biography. We got it right here in our hands. This is the biography of God. You can go to it and search out and find all about Him. He's there, and He wants us to know that. And so we seek Him. And of course, if we don't, apart from the Bible, we'll not know God in an intimate way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God." Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? It says, but we have the mind of Christ. And this morning I want you to understand that right here is the mind of Christ. Right here is where we need to go. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be praying to God. We need to be asking God, seeking His face, and asking Him to give us the direction and help we need in our lives right now. Right this time, at this second. Why? Because of the things that are going on in the world. We are responsible to some degree of those who are lost. How can I say that? Well, if we don't tell them the message. Once we give them the message, like Paul said, the blood of no man will be on my hand. But if we're not willing to give them the message, we're going to be held accountable for that if we have some kind of influence or opportunity to share. And it's important when you meet people that you're talking to them about the Lord. Now, I know that we talk about this a lot and stuff, and we know it's not always easy. And I tell you, it's hard. It's hard sometimes. And there's also many times that I haven't done it and know I should have done it. But more and more as I look out, and more I'm asking God to forgive me for all the opportunities missed. Because the days are getting short. And what's so scary about that is not about what's happening in my life, because I know where I'm going to spend eternity. But what about my family and my friends? What about my sister? What's going to happen to her? I told you I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her probably about 3 weeks ago. Again, and I'm hoping she's praying she's thinking about that. I pray for her every day that she would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That's the most important decision she can make. It's the only secure position secure decision she can make. So here, Jabez, he's an honorable man. He's on praying ground, and he's calling on God. So we need to know who to call on. Whenever something happens, we go to God. But also I want you to see his passion. He starts off and he says here, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. He uses that word, oh, okay? It's a demonstrative word. It gives a sense of unreserved desire. He has an eagerness to the Lord. Oh, God! You know, hey, can you hear me? I mean, there's some seriousness there. And he really wants to hear him. In James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word, the phrase effectual fervent, it means to have, the Greek word is ergo, it means to be active, efficient, to be mighty in, show forth self and work effectively in. And so when we want to pray, we want to be that prayer warrior that is serious about this. I mean, not just that flippant prayer. Have any of you said the flippant prayer like me? Oh God, please give me a good day. And get out the door, you know. Those might help in emergencies. It probably won't be, oh God, give me a good day. It probably help me in this situation and, you know, whatever's going on. But we need to spend time, serious time, praying to God, having that effectual, fervent prayer life. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And that's what Jabez did. He said, oh, if thou wouldest bless me indeed. I read a story about the earliest African converts to Christianity. These folks were earnest and regular in their private devotions. Each one reportedly had separate spots in the thicket where they would pour their heart out to God. It says, several paths to these little Bethels, they called them, became distinctively marked. And when anyone began to decline in devotions, it was soon apparent to others. Excuse me. And they would then kindly remind him, saying, "Brother, the grass grows on your path yonder," meaning that you're not having your devotions. Theirs was visible in the fact that they would go out and they would kneel down and pray, and that path was always padded down until they weren't doing it. And so it was obvious they weren't doing it. And someone would say to them, "Brother, the grass grows on your yonder path or your path yonder." Today, the question is that path, is it grown up with grass? Have you been down that path? Have you been seeking God? I can't strive and I can't really tell you the importance of that, how important it is in our lives. Here, Jabez, he's confident that God has the power to bless him. He's passionate. He's having the confidence that God is able to and willing to meet his desires. He's showing an eagerness to have God show himself mighty in our lives or in his life. And we want this too. I want to be eager in the fact that I want God to work in my life. I want it to be God that gets the credit, not me. So I have so much of a struggle with that. Why? Because P-R-I-D-E. That causes me a hindrance. That causes me to want to lift myself up more than God. And I want to be the person that knows everything and all this. But you know what? God's the only one that knows everything. There's nobody else that does. And we want to give him the glory for the things in our lives. The simple things. The very simple tasks that we do that God's given us the ability to do. You know, when you lose the ability, then you realize how that task wasn't so simple. When you can't move your fingers and your hands, and you try to button up your shirt, and you try to say arthritis or something, you realize all of a sudden that something you took for granted for all those years, now you're begging God to give you back the ability to do it. So why not give him the thanks while you got the use of him and thank him for all that he's given to you? Why not? Why not tell him, thank you for the fingers I got, Lord. Thank you for the toes, and thank you for my body, and thank you for the ability to do things I can do. And I was able to do a sit-up a while back, first one in years. You know, I said, thank you, Lord, I can do this. I can't do many, but I can do one. That was amazing to me. I didn't think I could ever do a sit-up again. But God is so good. He's so good to us. So here we see his passion, but I want to see his purpose. This is where we're trying to really get to the message and hone it down a little bit. He says here in his message, and when he called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Now, again, I'm taking some liberties here. He's, I believe, actually praying that his land would be bigger. But maybe part of his idea might be influence. Well, that's what I'm looking at this morning. Today, I want to pray that prayer. Enlarge my coast. And what I mean by that is not possessions. It's not land. It's not new stuff. I want my coast to be enlarged in the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to see people put their faith and trust in Jesus and their lives transformed and changed forever. That's my desire. My desire is to see Christians growing and see Christians responding to the gospel, responding to God, and living their lives accordingly so they can go out and win people to the Lord. Now look, I know if you're a mom, you're not going to go running out all over the country, because you've got children. And your children need to be won to the Lord. That's your first priority, is your family. Winning your children to Christ. But every opportunity you get, as you teach your children, there comes a point when you can say, come on, we're going, children. And you can take them with them and show them what it's like and what the purpose in our life is. It's important. So he had a great desire for greater territories. What is our purpose? Jesus' disciples asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew chapter 18? And Jesus responded in Matthew 18, verse 3. He says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The thought was, instead of worrying about who's going to be the greatest, hey, make sure you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. You have to be converted. And you have to become as little children. What does that mean? That conversion is not going to take place until you become like a little child or humble. You have to humble yourselves to God to get saved. Why is it Christians humble themselves to God and profess salvation and then walk around in pride the rest of their life? I don't understand that. Maybe they didn't get saved at all. Okay? Or maybe they don't understand that they're to humble themselves and to give God the glory and give him the credit for the things. I don't know. In verse 18, Matthew 18, 4, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so if we want to be great at anything, we have to learn to be humble. That's opposite, isn't it? Because society tells us if we want to be great, we ought to be prideful. We ought to climb the ladders of success. We ought to do it our way and make a success of our lives. And the Lord says, no, do it my way and I will make you successful. In verse 11 of that passage, Jesus gave us the purpose when he was talking to these folks about the children. He said in verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That is the whole purpose that Christ came, was to save people. Isn't that amazing? Can you say amen? That's what he did for you, right? Amen. So as we think about that, and we think about our territory having it increased, that's when I come to the point, enlarge my coast. Dear Lord, help me, again, to know You and to be able to walk according to Your will, that I might be passionate about Your mission. What was His mission? It's to help others. How do we do that? Well, there's some things about that, and we need to be passionate about our purpose. But first, a Christian's preparation. Where does a Christian get prepared to be work in the ministry or do the work of the ministry? Well, the first thing is church. What is church? It's not the building you're here in. This is not the church. A church is a called out assembly. It's a group of people, two or three, right? At least. That's more of a church than this building. Now, we identify this building as the church because this is a place we come to meet. We could meet in everybody's house. You know, every week we'll go to Tina's house once a week, and then we'll go to Matt and Brandy's house next week, and Greg and Lynn. We could do that. We'd still have a church, right? We'd still call ourselves Calvary Bible Church as a group of people because it's the called out assembly that's the church. But we come to church for a purpose. One is to worship God. Two is to be trained. In Ephesians 4:11 through 12 says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And He goes on and tells us until we come to the unity of faith, which we know that to be all completed is when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to do it now. Be trained. And then what are we supposed to do with that training? That training is supposed to help us to go out into the world and evangelize the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, Paul writes, "And all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That's evangelism. Reconciling people to God. You know, that's what the Bible teaches us, is that we are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? He says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, amen, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We have the word of reconciliation right here. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So God has given us, through Jesus Christ and His words, the mission, or the mandate, or the command. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." You know, I was looking at that. The first step is to go, okay? That's an action. That's a movement. That's get out of your seat and go somewhere. Do something. Tell somebody. And it says, teach all nations. When you look at that word, the passage, teach all nations, what that is telling us, it says, make disciples. That's what it's saying. Go and make disciples. How do we make disciples? By the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We help them to understand that and help them to see, because God's Word is quick and powerful. Not mine, but I can share the Word of God and I can show them, and they're going to think about that. Now, it may not be today and it may not be tomorrow, but it may be 20 years later that seed was planted and they may be saved. We don't know. See, sometimes we're in the generation of, I need it now, you know. It's like, you can have it any way you want to. You can have it right now. And that's why we have the drive-in fast foods. And, of course, everybody's drive-in these days. You go up and drive to the place, and they'll get your food. But that's the society we live in. And that's not the way God works. He tells us to wait many times. Wait upon the Lord, right? And so we do the bidding of God, and we allow Him to work in the lives of those that we plant the seeds. You know, we take it for granted because it didn't happen when I shared the gospel. I don't see any change in life 3 years later. You never know when they're going to respond. Prime example is my mother. I've told you 100 times probably. She just rejected and rejected and rejected the gospel. She made a mockery of it. She went to my grandmother one time. We're talking about Christmas and Santa Claus. And, of course, my grandmother, she's a little bit liberal, but she's a Christian nonetheless. And she went up and said, "Mom, you bring Santa Claus, don't you?" And I've just been explaining to her that there's no Santa Claus. And my grandmother, she gave the perfect answer. "Sure I do." And I'm going, "Really, Grandma?" I didn't say that, but that's the way I felt. Because how do you win people to the Lord with false teachings and try to teach them something that's real, that is almost as vague as Santa Claus, although God is not, because He's real, He's here. He's in every believer's life. But nonetheless, God's given us the command to go and teach all nations. And then we teach the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. So now here comes the other. So now you made a disciple. Now you want to teach him how to live in this world. Teach him about God's word and teach him what he's supposed to, how he's supposed to live as a Christian. Because Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to have a different mindset. We're supposed to have a different life. You shouldn't be standing out there and waving signs and all. I don't think that's our job. The only sign I can think you should wave is maybe John 3:16. You know? Hey, over here, John 3:16, let me tell you about him. That's what we're about. We're not anti-abortionists, although we don't believe in abortion, right? But the way to change that is to get somebody saved. People understand what life is about. Until that happens, you won't convince very many people otherwise. So we're to go and we're to teaching them to observe all things, as Jesus said, whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So our part is to go, to reach out to someone. It's to teach or share the gospel. Once they're saved, we're to teach them how to live that godly life. And it really begins with a passionate, purposeful prayer that leads to action. We want to see people saved. We must begin by praying. I want you to take your Bibles and hold your place there. We're just going to look at that passage again a couple times. But go to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. Again, this is Paul's writing. And this is something I'm trying to practice every day as well, because of the importance of it, not only in the lives that I'm praying for and the situation, but also my life, because it gives us a benefit. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says, I exhort. Now, that's pretty strong. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's hard to be thankful for your enemies. But there are people that are enemies sometimes can reveal things in our lives that might help us. But we're still nonetheless to do it, even though it may not feel like doing it. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority. We need to be praying for our president. I mean, seriously, begging God to do something in his life. I'm talking about prayer that you're begging. You're saying, God, please, oh God, please, would you do something in this man's life? Give God thanks for using this man, and he's doing some things that we would agree with, but nonetheless, he's still lost, and we want him to be saved. We want Janet Mills to be saved. She's lost. I don't agree with her thought processes. I don't agree with what she's done. I think she's overextended herself and stepped over bounds. I think there's a reason behind it, because there's an agenda. Satan's leading the agenda, and people are falling lock, stop following him. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So number one, we can have a peaceful life. Let's pray for those people so we can have a peaceable life, okay? But also, look at what it says in verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Begging God that these leaders would be saved. Can you imagine having a president that loved the Lord with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his soul, made all his decisions based on the Word of God, and stood by those? I can't even imagine what that would be like. We have a vice president, I believe, that's like that. But he doesn't get to pull all the strings, although I believe he's a great influence on our president. I really do. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be passionate. We need to see his perspective. Let's go back, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Verse 10 says, and Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, and it may not grieve me. So his perspective here, that thy hand might be with me. I want God with me everywhere I go. In every situation, I want him there. And I want him to guide me and direct me. And I won't know how to do that without this. You know, the old days, it's not like it was in the old days, but in the old days, when you traveled somewhere, you took probably an atlas or at least a road map of the area you were going to travel. I remember when I was in service, I had to go to Chicago. I've never been out of the, well, I used to live in Texas. That was a big city. Austin was. But coming from Hickory and going up to Chicago was a big deal for me. And I was going by myself. And so I had this atlas and I had this thing and I had it marked and I knew where I was going to go. It was amazing. But if I followed that map, I went the right place. And if I made a wrong turn or something like that, I was lost. But I did have the map. And so I could go back to the map and see where I was and find out how to get back to where I need to go. Now, today we got GPS and say, turn around, turn around, turn around. You missed the exit. Go back, go back. You know, or take you 10 miles down the road and turn somewhere else. You go, oh, man. You know how it feels because you got someone trying to tell you how to do something. And my GPS, I don't know about yours, but mine, and of course it's because of the signal, sometimes it's a little delayed. You know, it says, turn right. Well, you just, we're right there. You know? I've had that happen. I said, turn around. Used to, they'd give you like, you know, a minute or something or what. I can't remember what it was. Maybe that was the Garmin that would say, you know, 5 minutes before you got there, you're going to make a right turn up here. And you could be mindful of it or what. Mine doesn't do that now. But anyway, we have a map here that guides us and directs us. And we want God with us. We need to be with Him. See, Jabez is placing his trust in God. He's asking God for divine help. That's all what I want in my life is divine help. He's asking God to show him favor, knowing that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It is God that gives us this. It is God that gives us understanding and wisdom how to make decisions. It's a faith that has been proven and a confidence that is sure. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, sometimes we take that out of context, and we try to think and say, oh, anything I ask, God's going to give me. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about him. Okay? Seek him. Ask of him. He's talking about the will of God. Knock on his door. Okay? And when we do it his way, then he's going to supply. Then we're going to find. Okay? Because as we're seeking, he's going to reveal that to us. As we ask, he'll give. And of course, as we knock, he'll open. We see this as in men of the past, great men that have trusted God, that had walked with God, and they never gave up. I'm reminded of Daniel. If I was Daniel, I'd probably throw in the towel. But Daniel, he was a man and he proved God. Remember the first chapter of Daniel. He went to the king's, the fellow that was ruling over the eunuchs or the captivities, I guess. And he petitioned him and said, hey, look, I don't want to eat off the king's table. Let me eat the pulp. And he purposed, and he actually asked him for that. And the guy said, okay, I'll let you do that for 10 days. And God showed himself mighty in Daniel's life. And Daniel, he didn't forget that. He didn't just lay that aside and say, well, that was that time that he did that. No, but he lived his life that way, his whole life. Even when the princes came up and they went to King Darius and wanted to make a pact and say, and it sounded good to Darius that nobody could pray except for to him. And they were the only purpose they did that because Satan has an agenda. He's using people. He's using the princes that day. And he convinced Darius that that's a good thing to do. Although it grieved Darius that he did that because he knew Daniel's faith. And so Daniel did what he always did. And he went and prayed to God three times. In other words, the grass didn't grow on his path. Okay? And he prayed. And because of that, he was thrown in the lion's den. And we think, oh, that's the end of the story. No, that's not the end of the story. Daniel said this. He said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. That's the kind of Christians we need to learn to be. Boy, I've got a long way to go. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra, who is that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember their story. What was their story? Nebuchadnezzar made this great golden idol. And he said, we'll play the instruments and you got to bow down. And they didn't do it. But look at Nebuchadnezzar. He sees and realizes some things because these were men of God. And so he could have said, let's just throw them in the fiery furnace, because that was the agenda, was we're going to get rid of you if you don't bow down. But he went and said, we'll do it again. We'll do a redo, okay? Because of these three people. Can you see the influence of God in somebody's life? He gave them another chance. And they told him, we can't bow down to your idol. There's no way we can do that. It's God, and whatever happens to us, happens to us. Whether it's death or whatever, we're going to serve God, period. That's it. Of course, we know the end of that. They were thrown in the fiery furnace, but God was with them. That's what I want, is God with me. Remember the king looked in and he saw how many people in there? Four. Four. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was with him that day. I want the Lord Jesus Christ with me today. I want to know that I'm walking with him and that he's walking with me. It's a different perspective. But look at his persuasion. His persuasion here, he says, keep me from evil. You know, I need to pray that every day. You know that statement that, oh Lord, help my unbelief. There's nothing wrong with praying that. Where do I get my faith? It's from God. How's God answer that? He answers that by increasing my faith, by delivering me in situations, by providing for me, meeting my needs. He's there always. But there are times in my life I'm going, oh man, where's my faith? I don't really believe. I'm going to go try this on my own. And I forget to go to God and ask Him, where's my faith? Help me. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. He knows that God is able to protect him. He's on praying ground. He's walking close to God, Jabez. He hears God speaking to him and knows God is listening to him. He's claiming God's promises. Promises that you and I can claim this morning. Now, it doesn't say that. In fact, these passages were probably not even written at that time. But nonetheless, they're valid because this is his heart. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Again, one preacher said one time, he says, to be reminded that it says, I walk through the valley. I don't have to be stuck in the valley. Okay, there's another side of this, right? And we know that, sure. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We can count on those promises. Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So here, Jabez, we see his position, we see his prayer. He's got an honorable position before God. His prayer, it's a powerful prayer. It has passion, it's purposeful. It has the right perspective, it's the right persuasion. But let's look at the last thing. Let's look at his provision, and we'll be done. In verse 10 it says, and Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and it may not grieve me. And then the last part, last sentence, it says, and. Now, we didn't know, have it written down here. We could go, and dot, 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 dot. What happened? What happened to Jabez who called on God and asked for these petitions? What happened in his life? If it was just dot, 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 it wouldn't have any significance, I would think, in the Bible. It doesn't tell me nothing. It didn't tell me anything that happened. But it does answer that question. It tells us exactly what happened. And this is the same thing God wants us to understand and know in our lives, that it can happen with us as well. We only got two verses about Jabez. It says, and God granted him that which he requested. Isn't that what we want? Let me say this. If you don't ask, you can't receive. Think about that. If you don't ask, you can't receive. That goes with everything in life. If you need help and you don't ask, who's going to give you the help? But here we want our help to come from God. In Psalm 66:19 says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Again, that's something that we could say in our lives. God hears me and He attends to my prayers. He attends to my desires. He attends to the things that I need. He's there for me. So God granted him all that he requested. God blessed Jabez. God enlarged his coast. God was with him. God kept him from evil. It reminds me of Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do we seek? The kingdom of God, and we seek what? His righteousness. How do you have God's righteousness? Positionally, you're righteous right now. As a born-again Christian, you stand before God, you're righteous. He's looking down today and he sees you and he says, oh, you're one of mine, and you're one of mine, and you're one of mine. But he also sees those that, hey, I don't know you, I don't know you, and I don't know you. Positionally, you can be righteous. But living the life of a Christian, you may not be. Because if you're out of fellowship with God, you're not living a righteous life in Christ. And none of us are perfect. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. Because God foresaw that. He knew that we couldn't do this on our own. He knew that we were going to fail and run after the flesh and do the things we desire to do. That's why I put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. It's because that we could go to Him. We can confess. We confess our sin, right? He says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often has it been you've been to the Lord and said, please forgive me for something? Because you know, let me put it this way, I know many times I'm not following God. It could be a thought. It could be the words out of my mouth. And I know. So that means if I'm not going often to the Lord, I'm not walking with the Lord in my life. Every time that I do something I know is wrong, because the Word of God convicts me, and that's why it's important to be in the Word of God, so you get that reminder where to go to God and ask Him to forgive us. That's how you live a righteous life. You follow God. God wants to hear your prayer this morning. He wants to hear your prayer tomorrow, the next day, tonight, 15 minutes from now. He wants you to be in touch with Him constantly. Why? You got something inside of you. It's God. And when you cut off in sin, you're quenching Him. We want Him to be quickened in our lives. So this morning, you're either on praying ground or you're not. The first reason you won't be on praying ground is you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never been born again. You never asked Jesus Christ to save you. You never put your faith in God's plan for your life, realizing that you're lost and that Jesus died for you and asked Him to save you, to be born again, as the Bible teaches us. Because if you haven't, you're not on praying ground. As a Christian this morning, if you're not asking God and spending time with God and having Him speak to you through the Word of God and you speaking to Him, you might not be on praying ground this morning. You might have cut off the lines of communication. That's important. For without those lines, you're walking around as a lost person. Saved, but walking around and like a lost person. No guidance, no direction. Maybe you have a semblance of it, but not really getting it from the Lord Himself and finding out, what does He want me to do? How does He want me to live? We need to be in fellowship with God this morning. Can you say in your heart and your mind, I am in fellowship with God this morning? Don't answer that. James wrote, prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's that fellowship with God. Powerful prayer pays. It's passionate. It's purposeful. It's a prayer with the right perspective, knowing that God is all-powerful. It is a prayer of persuasion based on God's promises. It's that God will guide us. Proverbs 11:24 and 25 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. And finally, we want God to enlarge our coast. The passage we read this morning, Psalm 126, it talks about Israel. Israel being returned from captivity. And through that return of captivity, there were those that were in the, that had them captive, that saw their testimony, and they believed God as well, it tells us. Them also. And so they came back.
And they came back and they gave us these last two verses in that passage. They said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The only thing we can bring with us is those people that we've had an influence in their lives. We do that by supporting missionaries that are on the field winning people to the Lord. We do that in our own lives by living the righteous life and telling others about Jesus Christ. If you don't know somebody and you have the opportunity, I tell you, before you leave them, I've done this and messed up many times. Say, I'm going to give something out or share something. And because someone steps up to the counter or something real quick, I don't know if I feel intimidated or what. It's like, well, I got to get out of the way. Instead of just sharing and giving them a track, I'll just go off. And you don't know how bad that feels after the fact, knowing I should have had that and should have gave it to them. That's why it's so important that we make a commitment. We're not going to be perfect at it, but as many as people as we can, we need to be sharing the gospel. There are people who have been saved by a track. My wife is one of those. And that's how important it is. If you can't talk a lot about the Lord, you give them a track that has some Bible verses on it so they can go see it for themselves. Why? Because we want our coast to be enlarged. We want to see Christianity to grow. Why? Because the alternative is hell. It's damnation. It's torment day and night. It's forever and ever and ever. That's why Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Because he saw the need. He was stuck. He was in betwixt of the two, whether to remain or go to the Lord. And he saw that it was needful that he would stay here. Why? That others would know Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here, is to win the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God this morning. We thank you for these two verses in the Bible that tells us a man named Jabez that called on the Lord. And he asked these five things, Father, and you tell us in the Word of God that you granted them to him. It reminds us that we need to be praying Christian. We need to dedicate our lives to you and to follow you, to be in the Word of God, to know what you want us to do as you answer our prayers and you guide and direct us, knowing that the purpose of this life that we have to live as Christians is not to eat, drink, and be merry, not to have fun, not to be entertained, but to win people to the Lord. We ought to have joy in seeing people saved. We ought to have joy in telling somebody about Jesus. That ought to bring us joy. Father, help each one of us as we look to you this morning. Whether we're lost and don't know Christ, I pray the day would be the day of salvation. Or whether, Father, we're Christians and we're just struggling in our Christian walk, I pray that we completely surrender and trust you for that. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.